Well, this is not a country gospel night, but it is Labor Day weekend. And we thought that it would be appropriate this weekend to talk about work and to talk about labor and to actually talk about thanking those people who work hard to make America the country that it is and are a good example of what a Christian should be in the way that they approach their work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Wikipedia says Labor Day honors the American labor movement and the contribution that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of this country. It is the Monday of the long weekend known as Labor Day weekend, and it is considered the unofficial end of summer. Aww. So we thought that it would be appropriate this weekend, as we concluded our series on expressions on the Psalms, which was our summer series, and before we launch our fall series next weekend called Anchored, to do something about Labor Day. And I would like to say something about our new series that's coming up next weekend. I think you have this insert in your bulletin. You can see in the logo there are two symbols, if you will. There's an anchor, and there's a sun that's peeking out from behind. This is a series on hope. This is a series to help us understand that in troubled times, we have an anchor for our soul, and we have a hope for the future. And kind of like the old hymn said, strength for today, represented by the anchor, and bright hope for tomorrow, represented by the sun. And so we're going to talk about different areas of difficulty that we have in our lives. We're going to talk about uncertainty, we're going to talk about pain and loss, we're going to talk about injustice and mistreatment, we're going to talk about when people keep us out of the group, we're going to talk about all kinds of different aspects where we suffer and where we feel like we're being hurt and where we have trouble. And these are troubled and uncertain times, are they not? They are. And so we need hope and we need an anchor to hold us through those troubled waters. So that's what we're going to talk about next week. But this weekend is a transition weekend. And so we thought, since it was Labor Day weekend, it would be appropriate for us to talk about labor. It's appropriate for us to thank people for their work. Our work ethic in the United States has been responsible in large measure for our productivity of our nation. And laborers have brought us the prosperity that stands in stark contrast to those societies where people are taught to depend on others and on the government to take care of them. And as we said, I think it is appropriate for us to recognize people who work in the labor force, and we want to do that this morning. But we have a kind of particular labor force here at New Life that I wanted to honor this morning because of Labor Day. I don't know if you know that we have a group of men and women that's called the King's Crew. And they meet here every Wednesday morning. They start up by the shed in the parking lot. They gather together for prayer to start the day. And then they go into all different parts of the campus and they do different projects. Some are retired professionals like electricians or carpenters. And others are willing workers who come and learn and wipe a paintbrush or do whatever it is that they're assigned to do. And they, over the years, have saved us thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars as a church. They are directed by our facilities and property manager, Art Passion. And I don't know if Art is here this morning. Are you here, Art? He was here the last two services. But I wanted to give a shout out to Art because he's the one that organizes all their work. And I want to give a shout out to the King's Crew. So if you work on the King's Crew, will you stand up? There we go. Thank you, guys. Yes. We appreciate it. Hats off to you. That's how I get my hat off. How do you like that? All right. Well, we want to talk about labor. I thought that it would be appropriate for us to talk about this. The Bible has a lot to say about work. I don't know if you noticed when you came in, obviously you saw that the lobby was under construction, but there are a lot of caution and construction signs there. And we put on those signs different verses that the Bible gives us that say different things about labor and work. So as you're walking through on your way out, pick out a couple of those and read some of those verses and what the Bible says about work. It has a lot to say. The Bible mentions many different occupations. Embroiderers, skilled craftsmen, perfumers, artistic designers of gold and silver and bronze, stonemasons, woodworkers, weavers, farmers, field workers, brickmakers, timbermen, carpenters, musicians, potters. In fact, the scripture tells us in 2 Kings that when Nebuchadnezzar led the Jews into captivity, it said that there were among them 1,000 different craftsmen and artisans. And even in the New Testament, we have allusions to different work that people do, like Lydia, who was a dealer in purple dye. You remember that? And the Apostle Paul, what did the Apostle Paul do for a job? He was a tent maker. So there are many different occupations that are represented in the Bible. I don't know if you realize that work is one of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments that God gave us. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 3, it says, "So 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." And many times we look at the second half of that verse and we emphasize the Sabbath, and indeed we should, but we don't pay attention to the first part of the verse that says, 6 days you are supposed to labor. And so the Bible talks about labor, and it talks specifically about a number of the different kinds of attitudes that we should have as we approach our work. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying to yourself, well, I'm retired, so I'm going to tune out. This message doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm not working anymore. But don't do that, because even if we don't have a regular job, all of us are working at something. All of us are doing something. All of us are doing something for other people. And so these principles of work apply to us not just at our job, but they apply to us in any situation that we give ourselves to work for another person. So this morning I want to answer this question for us. How should Christians approach their work? How should Christians approach their work? And I want to share with you 4 different principles. The first one is that we should regard work as a blessing and not as a curse. We should regard work as a blessing and not as a curse. I don't know if you realize that originally God intended work to be a blessing. In fact, Genesis tells us that when God created the earth, before he created man, in Genesis 2:5, he observed that there was no man to work the ground. All of this creation that he had brought into existence needed to be taken care of, needed somebody to work it. And so God created man for the specific purpose of taking care of his creation. Genesis 2:15, he created man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And so there's a sense in which, in any kind of situation, whatever we were created to do, we will find fulfillment when we do that properly. And because we were created to work, we will find fulfillment when we learn to work properly. This is confirmed by the scripture that work is a blessing, Ecclesiastes 2:24. A man could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? Ecclesiastes 5:18. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. So work is a blessing. It's been given to us so that we can have a purpose in our lives and we can fulfill a significant function. But we also need to understand that even though work is a blessing, it's been corrupted because sin entered into the world. And when man sinned, God used the difficulty in his work to be a discipline to remind him of the way that he had gone against what God commanded him to do. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Unger, in his Bible dictionary, says, "In consequence of the fall, the earth no longer yielded spontaneously the fruits requisite for man's maintenance, but he was obliged to secure the necessities of life by labor and strenuous exertion." And so even though work is a blessing, at times work is hard, and work is hard to remind us that there is sin in the world, and it's a discipline from God. And yet, even in that discipline, and even in that hardship, there is also a blessing from God. Another Bible commentator put it this way: the curse or judgment pronounced by God upon man because of his alienating sin turned out to be God's most merciful blessing, designed to bring out of man under the duress of hard labor, directed toward worthy objectives, the best and highest of his innate potential, and consequently to prevent him from yielding in slothfulness to the gravity of his fallen nature and degenerating to the lowest possible human denominator. Now that was a long sentence, right? But what is it saying? It's saying that without work, we just sit around, be unproductive, we would do nothing, we would degenerate to the lowest possible thing that we could become, but it's work that helps us move towards something significant and make something out of our lives and cause improvement to the world. And he goes on to say, perhaps nothing short of the saving mercy of God in Christ is of greater benefit to man than honest, productive labor. God does not want us to degenerate into our lowest condition. And so that brings us to our second point, that not only should we regard work as a blessing and not a curse, but that we should approach our work with diligence and not with slothfulness. Now, what is slothfulness? Well, I could give you a definition, but sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words. And in a most recent movie from Disney, Zootopia, they helped us to understand the spirit of slothfulness. Let's watch this clip.
They're all sloths?
What, are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast?
Flash, flash, 100-yard dash.
Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you, too.
Officer Judy Hopps, CPD, how are you?
I am doing
fine.
Well, what?
Hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a play
for you.
Well, I was hoping you
today.
Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry.
What's the plate?
29 T
number.
29THD03.
29 T
HD03
H
D03
D
03
Hey Flash, wanna hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
Okay. What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't. No.
Pregnant.
I don't even have to tell you, do I? You can feel it. You can feel what slothfulness is. It's that reluctance to work, to make an effort, to be so slow, we have to try and draw it out of you. And the Bible tells us that slothfulness should not be characteristic of people who call themselves Christians. Instead, diligence should be the characteristic. The Bible is filled with references to diligence in work. Proverbs 12:24. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. What is diligence? Diligence is persistent application to one's occupation or studies. Diligence is full concentration of energy and creativity on assigned projects. The Hebrew word for diligence has the idea of guarding and watching carefully. The Greek word means to make an effort, to be prompt, to be earnest. Now, where can we learn diligence? Well, the Bible actually gives us a place to go to learn about diligence. In fact, there's a character in the Bible who has a problem with slothfulness. You know his name? He's called the sluggard. And the Bible actually tells him where to go to learn how to overcome his slothfulness and to practice diligence. He says, go to the ant. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander or overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food in the harvest. And as we look at the ant, and as we study the ant, we can get a picture of some of the qualities that are characteristic of a person who has diligence. So let's look at these. There are at least five. The first one is initiative. The ant does not have to be told what to do. It just does what needs to be done. It has no commander. So I know that you've probably been in a restaurant and you've noticed that there are certain kind of employees there that are always looking for something to do. They're always busy. They're always running around. They're looking for a way to make an improvement. And then there are the others that are just kind of standing around and they need to be told what to do. The latter is the slothful one. The first one is the diligent one. And the question for us is that when we work, do we wait to be told what to do, or do we look what needs to be done, and do we take the initiative? The second characteristic of the ant is planning. The ant stores up for the future. Do you store up things and plan ahead for what needs to happen, or are you proactive, or are you reactive? The third is timing. The ant recognizes the seasons and works accordingly. I used to work years ago in the grocery store, and one of the things that you know is that the grocery stores have to plan ahead for particular seasons. They know that Memorial Day and Labor Day are going to be barbecue weekends. They know when football season is coming up, there's going to be lots of barbecues taking place, and so they have to plan ahead to get all of the supplies in for their sales. And there are seasons for everything. I've talked to Gina, and she's talking about this is a time of the year when we have more counseling. And there's another time of the year when we had less counseling. Did you ever think about seasonality in counseling? It happens. And so certain times of the year, you have to give yourself to the counseling, and other times of the year, you can give yourself to other things. And if you know that seasonality, you can plan ahead in the proper way and execute timing. So it's important for us to do the right thing at the right time. The next characteristic is persistence. Did you know that an ant can make as many as 4 trips a day to a food source, which may be 400 feet from the nest? This is the equivalent of a man walking 69 miles. So the question for us is, are we persistent in our work? Do we stick with the job until it is complete, or do we give up before we've reached completion? We need to have a stick-to-itiveness. We need to have a persistence if we're going to be diligent. And the last characteristic is longevity. Whereas a bee may live only 5 to 6 weeks, an ant will work for years and years and years before it wears out. So how long does it take for you to wear out before you give up on a task? How long does it take for you to wear out before you give up on a job? Diligence is characterized by initiative, planning, timing, persistence, and longevity. Go to the ant, sluggard, and learn from the ant. The Apostle Paul came down very strong against those who were slothful in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were there with you, we gave you this rule. Watch this. If a man will not work, he should not eat. Work. It's important. It's a blessing and not a curse. We should approach it with diligence and not with sloth. There's another attitude that we should have in the way that we approach our work, and that is that we should do what's exemplary and not just what is expected. We should do what's exemplary and not just what is expected. There's a theme that runs throughout the scripture that the believer is to do more than what is expected of him. It is in so doing that he glorifies God and he actually gains a hearing for the gospel because it's so uncharacteristic of people to do that. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses this theme in several different ways. He says it's not enough just to give the tunic when someone asks of you, but you should go the extra and you should give them your cloak as well. When you are told to go 1 mile, instead of doing what is expected in going 1 mile, you should offer to go the second mile. Though it's proper to greet people in the marketplace, you should do more than just greet people. You should actually do things to do good to those who hate you. You should go beyond what is expected, and you should do what is exemplary. Now, there's a really interesting passage in the New Testament where Jesus talks about this, and when I read it, I was like, whoa. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 17. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Or would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, wait on me while I eat and while I drink, and maybe afterward you can eat and drink? And would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Our duty and the expectation is not enough for those who call themselves believers. They need to go the extra mile. They need to not just do what's expected, they need to do what's meritorious and what is exemplary in their work. We need to regard work as a blessing. We need to practice diligence in our work. We need to go the extra mile and do the exemplary. And number four, we need to work to please God and not to please men. We need to work to please God and not to please men. There are two errors that a person has and is subject to when they seek to please men rather than please God. The first one is that person tends to concentrate on outward appearance rather than inward character and heart attitudes. This was a problem that the Pharisees had and a problem that Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. Matthew 23:5. Everything they do is for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. And he's talking about prayer. And he talks about how they pray in a way to be seen by men. But what we should do is when we pray, enter into our closet and make sure that we're interacting with God. Our focus should be on God, not on men. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't please men in what we do, but that shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be on pleasing God. Second, a person who works to please men concentrates on his position rather than on serving other people, on being seen rather than being in the area where he is not seen. And this was also a characteristic of the Pharisees, Matthew 23. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats at the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. Now, Paul addressed these kinds of issues as they relate to work, and specifically the attitude that we have in work, and specifically he addressed the attitude that slaves should have toward their masters. Now, today we don't have slavery, and so we don't have masters and slaves, but we do have employees and employers. And so these same principles should be applied in that situation. We'll just substitute slave for employee, and we'll substitute boss for master. And let's look at what he says to us in Colossians chapter 3. Slaves, employees, obey your earthly masters, bosses, in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, and it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Now, there are two specific Greek words that are used here that bear our emphasis. They are translated by the NIV, when their eye is on you, and to win their favor. The King James translates them eye service and men pleaser. Don't do your work with eye service as a men pleaser. So what does this word, eye service, when their eye is on you, mean? It comes from a Greek word, ophthalmodulia, which is a combination of two Greek words, ophthalmos and dulia. Ophthalmos, does that sound like something? Yeah, ophthalmology. Ophthalmology is the study of the eye. The first part is eye, and dulia is slave. Eye service, that's how King James translates it. And the NIV helps us to understand that meaning. I only do service when my master's eye is on me. I only serve him when he's watching. Implication being, the rest of the time, I goof off. Now, I remember actually seeing articles a few years ago when computers came out to help people actually goof off. And when the boss came, make him think that they were actually working. It was called the boss key. Look at this article. The boss key lets you goof off at work. Have you ever been playing a computer game at work and the boss walks in? What do? Turn off the computer? Nonchalantly lean in front of the screen to hide it? Well, if you are playing around at work, Pop Software of Redmond, Washington has the pop-up utility software program called the Boss Key that enables you to hide that incriminating computer screen. The Boss Key allows you to select any type of disguise screen in advance. You can choose one from the menu included with the software or make up your own. It could be an innocuous memo, a recent spreadsheet, or even just a menu of commands. The Boss Key is available at software retailers or call Pop Software. Now, this is not a joke. I actually remember seeing these. I had one on my computer. Not to be used in the way that you were thinking, but it was really interesting. You had to be doing your regular program or whatever, and so it was designed so if you were playing a game or that kind of thing, you could just put the mouse in the corner, boom, a spreadsheet would pop up on the screen, and if your boss came in, boom, like that, you could make him think that you were doing something other than what you were really doing. This software is designed to help you do exactly what Paul is saying you should not do, to do eye service, to only work when the boss is watching. The second key word here is the key word men-pleaser. It comes from two Greek words, one meaning man or person, and the other meaning to please. It's the person who has the idea of doing things in order to gain personal advantage, rather than doing things to make your boss successful or just because you should have that kind of work ethic. One of the things that we should do is maybe ask ourselves the question about this with respect to ourselves. Do we work with the anticipation that God is evaluating our work? Or are we only concerned about how men see us work, okay, or even how the boss sees us work? You're going to get your performance review from the boss or from a superior, but there's a larger performance review that's going to come from the real boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So do we work as if the name and the reputation of Jesus Christ is at stake in our work? You know, it's interesting. We come here every weekend and we sing and we praise the Lord and we gather together and we listen to His word and we study His word, and we call that our worship service. But I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that there is worship service that takes place outside of this building. And it's the way that we approach our work. The scripture says that everything that we do, we should do to the glory of God. And His reputation is at stake in the way that we serve other people in our jobs and in everything that we do. And those things are actually as much a part of our worship of the Lord as is being in this worship service together this morning. Well, Christians should approach their work as a blessing and not a curse, with diligence and not sloth, in doing what is exemplary and not just what is expected, and in order to please God and not men. I want to conclude this morning in a little bit different way. I want to conclude with a story that shows the positive value of work. In fact, it shows some different perspectives of work, and it holds up the value of a good work ethic. This story was written in 1955 by George S. Carlson in a book called The Richest Man in Babylon. It's a very interesting book. It's a book on personal finances, different financial principles, but each one of the principles is communicated in a story. The story is written as if it takes place in ancient Babylon, and again, it shows several different attitudes toward work. So as you watch this adaptation, consider your personal attitude toward work.
At the head of his caravan was Sharu Nada, a successful merchant. He was disturbed, but not by the hardships of the desert. It was the young man at his side, Adan Gula, the grandson of his late partner, Aram Gula. He owed his business partner a debt of gratitude and wondered how he could help young Adan. The young man wore numerous rings, earrings, and gaudy robes to demonstrate how he was using the inheritance of his grandfather. Sharu had asked Adan to dismount and walk with him a while.
Why do you work so hard riding with the caravan on these long journeys? Don't you ever take it easy and enjoy life? If I had all this wealth, I would live like a prince.
Would you leave no time for meaningful work?
Work? Work is for slaves.
Follow me.
Sharu bit his lip. How could he help this young man with such spendthrift and lazy ideas? Yet he owed it to Aram Gula to try. As they approached the great city, three old men plowing a field caught Sharu's eye. Memories raced through his mind.
Would you like to hear how your grandfather and I joined in the partnership?
Why not tell me how he earned his gold? That's all I need to know.
I was no older than you as we approached the city with a column of men such as we are now. Megiddo, chained next to me, pointed to some plowmen like those there. Look at those lazy fellows, he said. They make no effort to plow deep. How do they deserve to get a good crop?
Did you say Megiddo was chained to you?
Yes, and next to him was Zabato, the sheep thief. And on the end was Pirate, who we thought was a sailor because of the serpent tattoos on his chest. As we approached the city, some plowers jeered to us and yelled, "Welcome to Babylon! The king awaits you on the walls with a feast of mud bricks." Pirate, he flew into a rage. "What do they mean?" The plowers jeered back. "You march to the walls carrying bricks until your back breaks, or they beat you to death."
Sharu paused as if reliving the experience in his mind.
Megiddo said, "It doesn't make sense that a master would beat a willing, hard-working slave. Good masters care for their slaves and treat them well." Zambato said, "Well, I figure it pays better to be smart and not do the hard work. I'll do the easy job while you break your back." I said to him, "I don't shirk hard work. I like good work. Good work has been my friend forever."
But in his mind, Sharu remembered how terror had gripped him that night at the thought of being sold. He even asked his guard if they would be sold at the walls the next day. The guard told him that they would go to the slave market first, and that it would be wise to tell anyone interested in him that he was a good worker, to make them want to buy him.
The next day, as we passed by the walls, I saw men climbing up and down the walls like a line of black ants. We were led to the slave markets, and Pirate was purchased. He was shackled and beaten, dragged away. Megiddo, thinking we might be next, he said, "Promise me, boy, if you get a master, work hard for him. Remember, work well done is good for the one who does it." We were then led away. Megiddo talked a farmer into taking him because he was a hard worker. I was left there, and I began to get desperate. Finally, a man came and said, "Is there a baker among you?" I quickly went over and said, "I can work. I can do this. I'm young. I'm strong. I like to work hard." He bought me.
Sharu recalled how he was taught to grind flour, mix and knead dough, and then bake bread. In fact, he became so good at it that he soon asked his master if he could bake honey cakes in his free time after baking the day's bread, then go out about the marketplace selling them. His master, seeing an opportunity for profit, agreed to let his slave keep one quarter of the profits.
I pushed forth my cart every day with my cakes. Soon I had regular customers. One of these was your grandfather. One day he came up to me and he winked at me and he said, "I like your cakes, boy, but I like the enterprise in which you offer them even more. Why do you work so hard?"
He had told Aramgula what Megiddo had said about good work and that he was saving to buy his freedom. It was then that Aramgula confided in him that he, too, was a slave.
"Stop! I will not believe these lies of my grandfather. He was no slave."
"Listen, I honor your grandfather with my story. Your grandfather, he rose above his situation. He became a leading citizen. You are his grandson. Are you made of the same stuff?"
Sharu recalled to Adan how one day thereafter he met Megiddo on the street. "My master appreciates good work," he said. "He now trusts me to do the marketing."
One day I met Zabato outside the gates. He was waiting in line to fill his basket with bricks. He was gaunt, bent. Whip marks covered his back. I gave him a cake. What else could I do? It was a short time later that your grandfather told me how anxious he had become to earn his freedom. And now that he had the money to buy his freedom, he was fearful of leaving the support and comfort of his master. I told him, I said, "Hey, live, be free, succeed."
Sometime later, while selling his cakes in the marketplace, Sharu witnessed a flogging taking place. He could not see the man being flogged, but could hear his screams. After the man was dead, his body was hung on a pole for all to see, and Sharu could see that on his chest were tattooed two entwined serpents. It was Pirate.
When I returned to my master, I was met by a man who told me that I'd been sold as part of a gambling debt. I tried to tell my new master of the work that I'd been doing with my cakes. He didn't care. He said I'd be working digging dishes from morning until night. I tried to work with goodwill, but as the months passed, I could feel my spirit breaking. In time, a messenger came and said he was going to take me back to Babylon. I thought, am I destined to be punished forever for no reason?
But as they rode into his new master's courtyard, He was surprised to see that it was Aram Gula waiting for him. "I hunted everywhere for you," he said. "I had to pay an outrageous price for you, but you are worth it. Your philosophy and enterprise have been the inspiration to my new success. I want you for my partner. But first, you will be a free man."
He said I would be a free man. Oh, he picked up the clay tablet, took it up, and with my name scribed on it. As a slave, he picked it up over his head and he slammed it to the ground. And we stomped on it till it became dust. So work, you see, has been my best friend during my times of distress.
I do see. It was work that brought my grandfather his honor. Work attracted his friends. And it was work that brought him all the things that I have wanted. I thought work was only for slaves. I have always wanted to be like my grandfather, but I never knew who he truly was. From this day forth, I will start as humbly as my grandfather did, and I will use his manners. Sharu, may I carry your belongings?
And so saying, Aram Gula took the gaudy robe from around his shoulders and pulled the jeweled baubles from his ears. He carried Sharu's satchel, dropped back, and walked with deep respect behind the leader of the caravan.
So here's the question. Do you, like Pirate, regard work as a curse and react in bitterness against it, or do you regard it as a blessing? Do you, like Zabato, attempt to get by with as little work as possible? Are you slothful? Do you do only what is expected? And do you work hard only when the boss is looking at you over your shoulder? My hope is that you, like Megiddo, will take a positive view of work, that you will regard work as a friend, as a blessing from God, something to be appreciated and something to be approached with diligence before the Lord, anticipating that He will reward you for your efforts. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that your word is very practical. It teaches us about things that are beyond our awareness that we need to know about. Kingdoms, powers, principalities, unseen things. But it's also relevant to the experiences that we have every day in our lives. And whether that's pushing a plow, working on a computer, hammering a nail, whatever it is that we do, Lord, we know that you want to come into the workplace with us, and we want you to be there. We want to be people who are distinct and different from those around us because we follow you and because we are your disciples. So teach us, Lord, how to put these things into practice so that we might please you and that we might draw people to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Labor Day weekend. Hope we'll go out with a little bit different perspective on how to approach our work. Now, before we leave this morning, I want to have a special announcement. Our board has been hard at work and wants to communicate to you about where we are and where we're headed as a congregation. So I'm going to encourage you to just sit back for a minute as Terry Ivacoli comes from our church board. He is the chairman of the Ministry Resources Subcommittee of the Board, and he's going to come and he's going to speak on behalf of the board and share with you a couple of things this morning. Let's welcome Terry.
Good morning. Good morning. Okay, there you are. Thanks, Dave, for a great message on work. As Dave said, my name's Terry Ivacoli, I have attended New Life Church since 1980. I've seen firsthand God's blessings and his faithfulness to this church through all kinds of seasons and all kinds of circumstances. And I'm really honored to serve each of you on the board this new season. I know there are a lot of questions that you might have about where we go from here as a church. I want to speak to you on behalf of the church board and tell you where we are and where we're headed in this transition time. It is our desire as a church board to manage this period for New Life with prayerful purpose. We want to proceed in faith, not getting ahead of the Lord with a spirit of presumption, and not dragging behind him in a spirit of doubt. We see three phases in this transition. Closing of the previous ministry under Pastor Ron with celebration and with dignity. Managing the interim period with clarity and purpose, and selecting a new pastor with counsel and prayer. We want to address each of these briefly. First, I want to invite Pastor Dave back to talk about closing the previous chapter and remembering Pastor Ron.
So the first step in celebrating Pastor Ron's ministry and legacy among us was the memorial service. And we believe that Pastor Ron and the Lord were both honored by this event. And I know that many of you have asked about video and being able to preserve this. And so I'm happy to announce this morning that the video of the complete service is now available on our website and you can watch it there. And we've also pressed DVDs of the service, and they are going to be available to you following the service this morning, okay? We're gonna ask that you take one per family for now so that we have enough to get through the weekend, and then we'll see if there are more after that. They'll be available at both of the doors in the lobby today. We also wanna create a more permanent memorial in Pastor Ron's honor. Before he passed, Ron envisioned a prayer walk along the front of our campus, along James Way. This was part of a comprehensive re-landscaping plan that we had actually started because our plants on our campus are 20 years old and they're reaching the end of their life cycle, as you can see. And they also are not drought resistant, so everything around us is dead. And so we actually started working on this, and we had architectural drawings of this completed. So the board has decided to move ahead with this project and to complete it in memory of Pastor Ron. The renovation is going to include plants and trees, a walkway, seating areas, 7 stations that can be used for things like Stations of the Cross at Easter, stops along the road to Bethlehem at Christmas, a Walk of the Martyrs for the Family Fall Festival, and many other configurations. It'll be an area where groups can gather for prayer and Bible study, and where you or neighbors can come and just walk and reflect and pray. This is a very large area. As you can see, it extends from the drop-off area over on this side of the campus and the lobby, all the way along the front of the church, and clear over to the side where this is right across the street from the post office. So it's a very large area. I encourage you to actually go out and walk it, and you'll see how big it is. You might want to do that after the service this morning. You might be surprised to discover that New Life is the 6th largest consumer of water in Pismo Beach. Before the drought, we used over 6 acre feet just for agriculture. 6 acre feet is over 2 million gallons of water per year. We have been able to cut that back to 4.7 acre feet, but this will enable us to cut even more. The new landscape will be drought resistant. It will save thousands of gallons of water. Our architect said that our water use will be a drop in a bucket compared to what it was before. Viewed from the street, the area will be aesthetically pleasing to the community, and it will be much more consistent with our name, New Life, than dead brown grass. It will also dramatically improve the view from the lobby. As you look out this morning there, you'll be able to see. As we look out those windows, that area will be a reminder to us to pray, and it will be a reminder to us of Pastor Ron's encouragement to pray. And I have to tell you that when I shared this project with Kathy, she was very pleased, and she said to me, "You know what? Pastor Ron loved to spend so much time in his garden at home that I think that if he hadn't been a pastor, he might have been a landscape architect." And so I thought, how appropriate a project. So we're going to invite you to be part of this and to donate to the project in Pastor Ron's honor. The plans are being finalized and will be sent out to bid, and as soon as we've secured a contractor, we will begin on the project. You know, Pastor Ron used to end his letters with "leading on my knees." You remember how he would stand up here with all the cards that he was praying for the congregation during times of blessing and breakthrough, and you remember how he would tell us how he would be on his face in the morning praying to the Lord. So we think that this is a very fitting tribute to Pastor Ron, and that it will be a continuing encouragement to all of us to the importance of prayer. So we have some brochures in the lobby, some little flyers like this that you can pick up that has some more information and some pictures. We encourage you to take one of those and to prayerfully consider being a part of this project to remember Pastor Ron.
You know, I'm very excited about that. I think about Ron and his legacy of prayer, and it's kind of like everybody knows what DNA is, right? So what's the DNA of New Life? It's prayer and hope. So what a great legacy that would be. So we're excited about that. Well, let's the interim period a little bit. I want to talk to you about that. The board has chosen not to bring in an interim pastor at this time. We believe that over the last several months during Pastor Ron's illness, the current team has demonstrated their ability to manage this ministry very well. So don't you think? So we believe that it can continue to operate effectively under the leadership of our executive pastor, Dave Vasquez. And Dave will assume Pastor Ron's role in relation to the board, and he will continue his oversight of the staff through his existing role as the executive pastor. So now let me talk a few moments about finding a new pastor. We want to handle the process of selecting a new pastor prayerfully and very deliberately. We are not in a hurry to fill this position. We believe the most important thing is to get the right person for the position, and that will require time and counsel. Our next step is to meet with the leaders of our denomination for their input and assistance in our efforts. All those meetings have been scheduled and planned, and they'll be coming up shortly. We are not in a position to consider candidates yet. When that time comes, we'll relay that information to each one of you. Remember, this is not a political process where we try to secure support for a particular candidate, so please don't campaign for a particular person. Instead, this is a time to seek God's will. So please join us in prayer and pray for us as a board as we seek God's will and guidance in this process. Thank you very, very much for your time this morning, and God bless.
Thanks, Terry. I think it's important for you to know who the people are that are on the board. So if any of you that are on the board this morning and are here, would you stand up? Jeff? Bob? Okay, a couple of the members. So pray for them. Let's stand and let's close the service in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you again. For being able to think practically about how we can take you into the workplace and how we can make you Lord of our life, not just on the weekend, but during the week. And we pray, Lord, that you'll show us how to do that. Jesus, I'm thinking about your work. I'm thinking about how on the cross you said, "It is finished." Thank you that you accomplished the work that you came here to do. And thank you that we live in the good of that today and in the future. Father, we know that this is a difficult time of loss for us as a church. It's a time of uncertainty. We thank you, Lord, that even though we don't know what's going to happen, you do. We thank you that you are the King. We thank you that you are the Great Shepherd. We thank you that we are the sheep of your pasture. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is in charge of this church. And so we know that you do all things well, and we know that we're in good hands. I want to lift up and I want to pray for the board this morning. I thank you for each one of them. I thank you for the diversity of spiritual background and the diversity of work background that you have brought. I thank you for the spirit of prayer and the desire to follow you and not just to be down to business, although they are, but Lord, that they want to set aside times to seek your face and to know where you're directing us as a congregation. So I ask, Lord, that you will bless them and that you would prosper them in this process. And now I ask that you would go with us and that we would be the people of God this week. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need help and if you need prayer, we'll have our prayer servants this morning. Check out the stuff in the lobby. Lord bless you. Have a great week.